Good morning. My name is Ryan. I'm on the teaching team here at New Crossing Church. And before I begin, I would just like to thank all of you for allowing me to present what I've been studying. I believe this is the Word of God. And I say this often, but it's very true. This is the Word of our living God. And it has the power to transform our lives. It's changed my life. And to be able to share it with you is really an honor. So thank you. Also, before we begin, I would like to just pray one more time and just invite the Holy Spirit to sort of take over, if you will. So it is my prayer, Lord, that your love may abound more and more in us through what we know and through what we understand, so that we might become pure and blameless and just ready for the day of your return, the day that we meet you, so that we might have transformed lives and live with compassion in Sun Prairie for those who don't know you yet, and just love each other well. Transform our lives through your word. Help it become alive in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here at New Crossing Church, we've been going through the book of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, Jonah reacts to God's compassion in a number of negative ways. We've gone through this series, and today is the last day. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. And throughout the whole book of Jonah, we've seen him get very angry at God's compassion. We've seen him run away from God's compassion. We've seen him ignore God's power. We've seen a lot of really negative things. Jonah did have a little period of repentance, I believe, in the belly of the fish, but in general, he was not a very good example of reacting to God's compassion. And so, at first, our reaction might be to point our finger and say, yeah, that guy, Jonah, he's a terrible person. But then the book of Jonah oftentimes holds itself up to us like a mirror and says, ah, but you're a little like Jonah, aren't you? And so the book challenges us to think, do we react to God negatively, or do we respond to God positively when we interact with who he is? So who is God according to the Bible? When Jonah comes into contact with who God is, he reacts negatively. So who is this God? Well, the Bible says God is the King of the Jews. He is the King of righteousness, the King of kings, the King of all things, and yet he cares about us each individually. He loves us more than anyone we could ever know, despite knowing us better than anyone we know. He knew us before creation. In fact, he died for us before he made the decision to die for us before we were born. He is ruling over all creation, and his power is completely limitless. He can do all things, and all he does is done in complete love. He is unchanging and entirely reliable. And yet this makes us uncomfortable because he cannot be fully understood. We can't understand him fully. We can't comprehend him fully. He is, in terms, completely undefinable. He is unable to be contained by any sort of human definition. He is holy, entirely otherly. There is no one on earth or out of the earth or in any creation like him. He is entirely separate. This is who God is. And when we come face to face with who God is, are we going to react or respond? Jonah reacted out of anger. God's love and compassion for people who weren't saved was too much for him, and he got angry. Some positive ways that we might respond to God would be belief in God, maybe service to God, and maybe love for God, just as some examples. But oftentimes I hear the phrase, I just can't believe in a God who would perform miracles, because miracles are outside of the realm of the physical world, and they're outside of what I can possibly believe in. So I just can't believe in a God who is all-powerful and able to do anything. Or I can't serve a God who requires all my life. That's too much. I want my life. I want to do what I want to do. And so my reaction to God is going to be, no, I'm not going to serve him with my whole life. I'm going to hold some of it back. Or maybe I can't love a God who would allow suffering in the world. I can't love a God who would show compassion on the worst people in the world. You're telling me that murderers and even worse get to like share heaven with me? I don't think so. I can't love a God like that. Oftentimes, our reaction to who God is in line with Jonah. we react against who God is because it's overwhelming, really. His love, his compassion, who he is can be very overwhelming. So the book of Jonah ends today and it asks us, how are we going to respond to who God is? How are we going to respond to God's compassion? Jonah got angry at God. Jonah's reaction in Jonah 4, 5 through 11 was anger. God was showing compassion to a people he didn't think deserved it. Jonah didn't think the Ninevites deserved it, and he got angry. If I were to summarize 5 through 11 in one short little sentence, it would be that Jonah's anger at God's compassion was wrong. That is what's happening in the story. That's what's obvious in the story. That's not the point of the story, and that's not the application. We'll get there. First, though, we're going to look at the story of Jonah at the surface level and just discuss what is happening. Next, what we're going to do is we're going to try and bring it to our lives and ask, how are we like Jonah? And then I would like us to go out into some prairie and show compassion on people, to non-Christians and even Christians alike, to show God's compassion to people in Sun Prairie, because the God that I just described is the God of Sun Prairie, is the living God here present in the room. He's the living God who wants to save all people, including the people in Sun Prairie right around you. So before we begin going into the text today, though, I do want to do a brief survey, sort of an overview of everything that we've gone through in the book of Jonah, because this is the finale. This is like the cusp of everything. This is what the whole book of Jonah has been leading up to. So here's a picture of ancient Israel. Now, Jonah started out right here in Jerusalem, and God was like, I need you to go to Nineveh right there to preach and proclaim repentance to them. The Ninevites were like ISIS and the Nazis meeting together. They ruled for 150 years, and they were horrible people that suppressed people with fear, pain, suffering, torture. And Jonah's like, no thanks, I'm not going there. I'm going to go totally opposite and all the way over to Tarshish. So he gets on a boat. The boat gets struck by a storm that was appointed by God. God throws this storm at the boat. The sailors get terrified. They don't know what to do. They ask Jonah. Jonah says, throw me overboard. So they do. They throw Jonah overboard, and the storm calms. And the sailors turn to God and repent. They love God. Now Jonah sinks into the sea, and he's swallowed by a great fish. And in that great fish, he shows a sign of repentance. He says, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I've been entangled by these deep weeds of the sea. Like, help me. I'm sorry. His repentance, though, is short-lived. He gets vomited out. And although he goes and preaches to the people of Nineveh, he preaches to the Ninevites. In the Hebrew, it's only a five-word sermon. It's like as little as he possibly could do. He doesn't do much. However, God is a good God, and he's a powerful God, and he uses that five-word sermon, and he brings the Ninevites to repentance. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they say, God, please forgive us. So now we're in chapter 4. Although Jerry covered chapter 4 really, really well, I think we need to understand chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 pretty well. So we're going to start in verse 1, go over it briefly, and then we're going to pick up in our verses 5 through 11. So, the Assyrians repented. Wow, 120,000 people who were ISIS, Nazi, like horrible people that were reigning, killing people, they repented. Big deal. This is a miracle that has just happened. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious, God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city to the east and sat. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night? And should I not pity that great Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Summarized this whole chapter basically in one short little sentence, what's actually happening at the surface level is that Jonah's anger at God's compassion was wrong. That's what's being pointed out here. It's a pretty obvious statement. That's really what's happening here. Really, really simple. If you know you don't remember anything about chapter 4, remember this. Applying it to your life is a little different, but this is really what's happening in chapter 4. It's really clear. Jonah's anger at God's compassion was wrong. So beginning in verse 1, very quickly, just to go over it, although Jerry did an awesome job. If you want to hear a more in-depth sermon on it, last week Jerry did an awesome job on this. So what's happening in verse 1 through 4 is that Jonah is reacting to the true nature of God. It's important for us to understand that Jonah isn't creating a false god, and he's not reacting negatively to something evil or something bad. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The Hebrew here says that Jonah is calling God evil. It was an evil which was a great evil to Jonah, and he got angry at that for it. Well, what was the evil that was a great evil? That God is, there's this list. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love. And Jerry said last week that just these words, there's five of them here, could create a whole sermon series. These are powerful, big words in the Hebrew for like theology in general. Abounding in steadfast love is the word hesed, for instance. Hesed is the overwhelming love of God. There's that song, and I think we might sing it today, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99 sheep just to find me. It's reckless. It's powerful. It's hesed. This is God's love. So this is just one of the words. Not only that, he's relenting from disaster, his nacham. And so basically, this is a list of God's true characteristics. And instead of being a good thing, Jonah's like, "Aha, I got you now, because you're so awesome and so perfect and gracious and good. Therefore, O Lord, please kill me." Like, what are you talking about? And finally, this is the question that we're going to answer today. Do you do well to be angry? That's a question that is asked, and that's a question that's answered in verses 5 through 11. Jonah doesn't answer it right away, but it's going to be answered. Now, maybe anger isn't, you know, your cup of tea. Maybe you react negatively a different way. I sometimes do. The word here, anger, kind of displays, oh, we know it's not the right way, because of Philippians 2, 3 through 4, right? "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's totally not what Jonah's doing at all, right? This is Paul saying, hey, be like Christ. Be like Jesus. This is what Jesus would do and how Jesus would respond to people. Jonah's doing the exact opposite. This isn't the right way. Jonah isn't doing well to be angry. The Hebrew word that's going on here is actually that Jonah's glowing with anger. He's red hot. He's glowing with anger. And this is an idea here, all the emotions brought to life in the movie Inside Out. And he's a hothead, right? Jonah's a hothead. And maybe that's not exactly the vice that you would react to negatively, you know, God's compassion. Do you do well to be angry could be replaced by, do you do well to be lazy when you're interacting with the lost? that need God's compassion. Do you do well to be jealous of the people who are getting blessing and you're not? And even though they're not Christians and they live evil and they cheat and they steal and they do everything to get ahead the wrong way, do you do well to be jealous? This list of questions that we're about to go through are just different ways of saying the same question. It's helpful to sort of think through maybe a reaction that you might have to God's true character. Do you well to do angry? Is it right for you to be angry about this? Do you have a good reason to be angry? What right do you have to be angry? Are you doing good by being angry? These are all the same verse, just different translations. This is all just the same exact verse, just different translations. You can fill in your own vice. Because the reality is, that is the question. When we come into contact with God's compassion for the lost, when there are lost people all around us in Sun Prairie, are we doing well to either be angry that God loves them? Are we doing well to be jealous that God is blessing them and wants to show grace to them? How about, are we doing well by being lazy and just giving up? What is it that we're going to respond like Jonah? What is it that we can do differently, maybe, so we can show compassion to those around us? So now we get into our verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 9, summarized, is that Jonah's in self-denial. There's a really when each letter stands for something? Acronym, thank you. So there's a really fun acronym for denial. Don't even know I am lying, right? And the N just has to be, just figure that one out. But don't even know I'm lying. Jonah doesn't even know that he's lying about his compassion and his mixed up motives and his like total mixed up way of thinking. And that's important for us to understand because we don't even know that we're lying sometimes. I don't even know I'm lying about my reactions that are negative to God. Sometimes I need the Holy Spirit to move me, to show me. Sometimes I need a brother or sister to show me. So getting right into it then. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah could have stayed in the city. The whole city has just repented. He's basically the person that brought salvation to the city. If anything, he's probably a hero in the city now, but he decided not to stay there. I would guess still just bubbling hatred and rage, right? When I become angry sometimes, I like sitting in it. Like it's sometimes difficult for me to let go of that anger. And example, as early as I can remember, I had problems with this. Like I was angry about something when I was a kid, and I don't remember what the first incident was, but I remember the second incident really well. I had created a Lego spaceship, really, really cool, no instructions even. I created from my own imagination. I was mad, and I had this plane, and I decided that I was just going to throw it on the ground just so I could be more angry. I was like, yeah, I wanted to be angry. And Jonah's kind of doing the same thing. Yeah, that city's repenting. I could be part of that celebration, part of the glorious miracle that's happening. But instead, I'm going to go out into the desert. I'm going to stew. I'm going to be angry. And so this is what he went out into. He left this city that was repenting, where the glory of God was coming down, and he went out into this desert. And he went there, and he made a booth. And he sat there and just sort of watched over the city and waited to see what was going to happen. And what God did then is he appointed a plant to come up over Jonah. And this plant was appointed by God. Everything in the story has been appointed by God. Jonah was appointed by God to go preach to the Ninevites. The storm was appointed by God and hurled at the ship. The fish was appointed by God. Then the fish was appointed by God to barf him back up. Then Jonah was reappointed by God to go to the Ninevites. And now the plant is being appointed by God to come up. God is in control of this whole story. God has orchestrated this whole entire repentance salvation story for the whole nation of Israel. And Jonah is part of that. And he's angry about it. So even in this moment, God shows Jonah compassion by giving him some shade in the desert heat, even though he could have stayed in the city. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, this is sort of a comical reaction. This word in the Hebrew is like similar to a military victory. In 1 Samuel 18:6, David is exceedingly glad because he just has conquered the Philistines. The Philistines were the mortal enemy of the Israelites at the time. And there was this huge military conflict. And David was exceedingly glad because they had just won a victory, a military victory for the nation of Israel and for God, protected the nation and his family and the people he loves. He was exceedingly glad. And Jonah was exceedingly glad about a plant. It's like, oh, I don't know, Jonah. You're really mad about the salvation of, you know, the people, which you would think you would be exceedingly glad about. But you're exceedingly glad about this plant. You are, Jonah's in self-denial right here. He's not quite putting everything together. He's not realizing that his compassion for the plant, his mercy and his pity almost for this plant is totally misplaced. And what's more is that this plant isn't really anything that he's done, right? It was God who created this plant. Jonah feels self-entitled, like, hey, I deserve this plant. And he actually doesn't. Hey, I deserve God's salvation. Actually, he doesn't. He could have easily just been born a Ninevite. God, before the creation of the world, decided Jonah was going to be a prophet. It wasn't up to Jonah. It was up to God from the very beginning, right? You're sitting here today, and you are who you are. You were born where you were born. You had the parents you had, not by choice. All you have is given by God. Jonah is totally out of line here. He doesn't understand what's going on here. He's exceedingly happy about this plant that was given to him by God because he feels like he was entitled to it. Self-denial. He doesn't even know he's lying. Then God appointed a worm that attacked the plant. More appointing by God. God's still in control. Then God appointed a scorching east wind to come. And so this scorching east wind is a pretty big deal. Back in the day, scorching east winds brought sand and heat and were really a huge tempest. Here's a map of ancient Israel during the time of Assyria. The light green is the Assyrian nation, and the dark green is sort of where they started and where they expanded to is the light green. This is a picture of a sandstorm, and I don't know if you can see it entirely, but it's about that big. So it's pretty much covering like three or four nations at this point. And then as it moves across, this is satellite imagery, as it moves across, it covers it covers the majority of the Mediterranean Sea from top to bottom there. Like, these are big deal storms. This scorching east wind that they're talking about is probably referring to a sandstorm like this. So Jonah has left the comfort of a city, which is celebrating God and his love for them in repentance, and he's sitting out feeling bad for himself, and he gets excited for a little bit about this plant. Then God's like, no, you're not going to have the plant anymore. And what's more, I'm going to send this storm against you because I'm in control and you're not. I need you to wake up and realize this isn't about you, Jonah. This isn't about you. You aren't in control. I am. And I'm going to show compassion who I want to. How are you going to react to my compassion, Jonah? Are you going to continue to be angry? Really? You're going to be angry? And so God asks. And so Jonah says, it is better for me to live. Or to die than to live. And Jonah's speaking really rashly here. Once you say something, you can't unsay it, right? And Jonah's saying, hey, listen, God, he says, my soul desires to die. It's not just like, oh, I want to be killed. He's saying something deep and profound here. He wants to be wiped out of existence. His reaction to this plant now is so powerful that he just wants to die and be wiped out of existence. And there's just this wild contrast happening here. A nation of 120,000 people have just repented, and he's not celebrating that. And he's getting upset about this little plant, and he has such a deep compassion for this plant that he wants to die. So now God asked the question again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And we can insert our own circumstances here again. Do you do well to be jealous of the person who's not a Christian, who's more successful than you? Do you do well to be lazy about not reaching out because you don't think it'll matter? Do you do well to be in Jonah's circumstance? Do you do well to be angry about this plant? And he says, yes, yes, I do. So much so that I wish I could die. He's in total self-denial. He doesn't realize exactly what's going on in his heart. I think oftentimes, unfortunately, we're like this. We're in this self-denial. We're stuck in this place where we're surrounded by Christians in sort of a group of people that are just repeating what we want to hear, that are saying what we want to hear, and we're not reaching out to the lost, and we're not having compassion on those around us for a number of different reasons. It's scary. It's hard. You know, we don't think we can do it. We don't think they deserve it. There's a number of different reasons. All of it, though, is self-denial. We don't need to live in self-denial. Jonah is in self-denial. Jonah reacts out of anger when he comes face-to-face with God's comfort. And finally, God calls him on it. God, in verses 10 through 11, calls Jonah on his total lack of compassion. God reveals Jonah's true character in verses 10 through 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Now, what's happening here is God is trying to point out the idea we find in Job. Job 1:21 says, naked I came from the mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Jonah is experiencing the top three verses, but he's not really quite getting the bottom verse. You know, he's saying like, yeah, you know, I get that I came naked. I get that I'm going to be gone, but, you know, this isn't fair. No, instead, the reaction should be, I'm going to praise you, God, no matter what, because you're in control and you're good and you're loving and you're kind. It's hard to respond to God always like this, though, when we're confronted with the difficulties of life and when we're confronted with how really terrible people can be, and we're called still to share the gospel with them, and we have to still realize that God wants the most evil of men to come into relationship with them, with him. So he asked Jonah the final question, the question that sort of flips everything on its head. He says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? The 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, it might be an idiom to describe small children who haven't grown up to know their right from their left. More likely, it's probably describing the morality that they've gone to, that they've gone so far deep into their sin, they can't even tell their right hand from their left. They're totally lost. They can't make good decisions anymore. These people who are totally lost, trapped, and being devoured and lied to by the enemy, I want to show compassion to. Shouldn't I? Shouldn't I be allowed to show compassion to them? And that's it. That's the end of the book. The curtain falls, it fades to black, and the audience is left thinking. Right? Like, wait. So we do know a little bit more, right? And we'll go there. But it's kind of it's thought-provoking. You know, this is when it flips everything on its head. This is when, hey, God says, don't I deserve the right to show compassion on who I want to? I mean, these are real humans. These are real people. These are real souls. These aren't just enemies. These are humans, and you're all on the same team. This is not your enemy. Your real enemy is not actually of this world. You know, these are real humans. Shouldn't I be able to show grace and mercy to them? Exodus says yes. 31:19. I will be gracious to I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There's no wiggle room here to get out of it. God gets to show mercy on the Ninevites. Jonah would have known this. God gets to show grace to the Ninevites. Jonah would have known this. And then the question then is flipped on its head. And as we begin reflecting on it as an audience, we start thinking, wow, when I come into contact with God's compassion, what's my true character? What am I like? What am I like when I'm called to share the gospel with people? What's my response when people, not like theology, not like, you know, let's talk about it, but what do I actually do? What do I actually do when I'm called to share the gospel? What is your true character towards the lost? I think that's what the book of Jonah comes to a cusp and asks. What is your true character towards the lost? Well, maybe they're sinners. Maybe they're evil. Maybe they're going to bring you down, and maybe, you know, they're too far gone. You know, they're sick. And if I'm around the sick, I'm just going to get sick. Well, Jesus came for the sick. In Mark 2:17, he says, when confronted about hanging out with the wrong crowd by the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." God came to save the sinners, the worst people that you know, that you think are the worst, at least. You are actually a lot like. You know, that's the reality. We are all lost at some point. We are all sinners. And even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everyone in Sun Prairie can come into a relationship with Christ Jesus. Everyone in Sun Prairie is loved deeply by Jesus, so much so that before they were born, he died on the cross for them. Our job is to share the gospel with sinners, with the sick, with people we don't think live up to our moral standards. That's the reality. They don't deserve grace, maybe you're thinking. No, you live a life that is more worthy of, you know, forgiveness. It's not fair that someone could come to forgiveness, you know, in their 50s or 60s after leading a life that's totally terrible. Well, Jesus talks about this too in a parable. People come into the field of a very wealthy farmer, of a vineyard owner, and the first people that come early in the morning and work a full day's work. The next group will come and they work three quarters of a day. And the next group comes and they work half a day, then a quarter of a day. And then at the very last group comes and they work hardly any of the day. So there's five different groups that come. And so the end of the day comes, and Jesus is like, or the vineyard owner's like, "All right, time to pay you guys." And he gives the first people who only were, or sort of the last people who worked barely any at all, a full day's wage. And everyone gets really excited. Like, oh, he paid those guys who only worked like an hour a full day's wage. I wonder what he's going to pay us. And so then the people that worked a quarter of the day, the second to shortest, got paid a full day's wage. And it didn't seem fair. And so on and so forth until you get to the people who worked the full day and they got paid a full day's wage. How is that fair? That's not fair. Like, wait a second, I worked more than you and they're getting paid more than me, and this isn't fair. Like, you owe me. Like, no, I don't. You worked a full day's wage and I gave you a full day's wage. Like, that's, so what if I want to be gracious and merciful to people, right? So at the end, the vineyard owner says, "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Jesus gets to show mercy and grace to people who have lived their whole life in sin and at the very end come to know Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's fair or not. The reality is him saving us isn't fair. There's people, if you think it's not fair, it isn't, because grace isn't fair. That's what grace is. It's a free gift. It is a free gift to all who would come. Maybe you're kind of worried or nervous that if the church grows, I'm going to become less important. You know, if the church grows, maybe someone's going to come in. You know someone that might become a Christian, and like there's this weird tension of, you know, they're cooler than me or they're better at this than me. And if they become part of the church, my role in the church is going to be lessened. And, you know, just this weird, like, tension, social tension. I mean, that's real. But the reality is the stronger the body becomes, the stronger the members come. We're all part of this body together. Strengthen the church. Bring people in and we will grow and we will strengthen. You'll actually become more important. Plus, your identity isn't in like your role as the church. Your identity is in Christ, the head. You know, like flip that on its head. Maybe you don't want people here because you're nervous that you'll become less important. Maybe you don't want to reach out because of that. Maybe you're afraid. Man, it's complicated to share the gospel, right? Holy smokes, all this theology and all this you got to do and say and do right. I can't do it all or say it all. Well, you don't have to. You're not called to do everything. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7 talks about planting. He says, Paul says, I planted the seed, which is the gospel. Apollos, who's another preacher, watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Your role may be to plant the seed. Your role may be to water the seed. Your role may just be to like trim a few things or get a few bugs off. You know, in reality, in the physical world, that means like maybe you're just called to say, hey, I'm a Christian. If you want to come check out church, it's a safe place. No strings attached. You don't have to like worry about this whole, you know, Romans road and all the things you're going to say and not say. It's good to know those things, but don't be overwhelmed with them. Don't let them hinder you. Don't let it breed fear in your heart. God wants to save the lost and he wants to use you to do it. Don't forget about the power of prayer either. You know, you don't have to like be this great evangelist to reach out to Sun Prairie, to reach out to the people you know, your community. Your compassion for the lost, mimicking God's character of compassion for the lost, can be done in prayer, in a quiet room, for the city. But I'm afraid they won't like me. They're not going to respond positively to me. You know, maybe they're going to hate me. Eh, they might. You know? The gospel of Jesus Christ is directly against the gospel of the world. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And as long as he holds people there, they might hate us for what we have to say to them. The truth and the reality is, yeah, they might not like you for sharing the gospel, for being a Christian. That is true. Maybe you're held down by your past. I'm just trying to get over all these obstacles. I know this is a lot. But there is a real community of people here in Sun Prairie. And it's not just like theology, you know, like these are real people and, oh man. Maybe you're being held back by like some sin that's holding on to you, you know? Maybe you believe that your past is holding you back from sharing the gospel with people. Maybe you're afraid for their past. How could they possibly, you know, come to know Jesus? It's right here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's willing to forgive all sins. God is willing to bring people into relationship with him. What do I say? How simple is the gospel? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. It's a simple message. Jesus died on the cross. And now, because he died on the cross for me, I'm going to serve him with my life. That's the confession. That's the message. It's simple. You don't need to bog it down with all this theology and procedure and how do I approach it right and how do I not approach it right. There's real people that are hurting and are lost and are in dangerous need of help. I think about it, just recently I've thought about it at least, like the beach of Normandy. Now this was a very, very brutal scenario. June 6th, there were five beaches, codenamed Sword, Juno, Gold, 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 and the ones the Americans landed on were Utah and Omaha. 73,000 U.S. troops landed on the beach. D-Day. The first wave was met with extreme resistance and extreme gunfire from the Germans. There were snipers. There was fortified machine guns firing down on them. They suffered heavy casualties. They charged forward anyway. The second wave came forward, and they weren't only met with the gunfire and the resistance, but they were met with dying people who were shell-shocked and injured people. The third wave came and so forth, and it was chaos. People were fearful. People were dying. People were wounded. And this is it's a hard thing to sort of swallow and think about. That's real. Overlay that on the spiritual battle happening here. There are people hurt and broken and lost. And they're trapped and isolated and alone. And the enemy wants to kill them and destroy them. God's compassion for the lost is a very powerful, real thing. When we interact with his compassion for the lost, are we going to just, you know, be lazy and do nothing about it? Are we going to sit around and talk about how we could do it? Are we going to be angry that God could show compassion to the lost? Are we going to be jealous of that, the fact that God has blessed them with so much in this world and they've done it in terrible ways? How are we going to react to God's compassion? How are we actually going to really reach out to Sun Prairie and the people here? How is God going to use you? This is to you. No matter your age or your location or what you're doing in life, how is God going to use you to reach out to lost? If you are one of these people, know that it's not a message of like, we want everyone to just believe like we believe for the sake of, you know, we're right. No, this is like a message of life from death. I'm going to close today reading from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 16. And if the worship team would like to come up, you guys can. This psalm describes God. As you think about who God is, and you think about the fact that this is the God of Sun Prairie, how are you going to respond to this reality of who God is in your daily life in Sun Prairie or Cottage Grove or Windsor, wherever your community might be? How are you actually going to respond where you're at in your life? Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. God, our lives are short. You love us deeply, and you want us to become more like you and enter into relationship with you so that we might live eternally. Lord, help us get there. Help us just soften our hearts to the lost here in Sun Prairie, to the people of Sun Prairie, and to our communities where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.